very, very hard. Living with an open heart in this world, as it is a very difficult thing to do. Right? So we're not talking about light things here or easy things here. We're talking about things that we need God's help for, God's help with, living with an open heart. Because our natural instinct is to protect ourselves, isn't it? And yet, we are going to see encouragement here not to do that, not to protect your heart. And that goes against the grain, doesn't it? But we're not saying don't live with a protected heart. We're saying let God protect your heart. And that's different, isn't it? Don't protect your own heart. Let God protect your heart. So that's the second point. And how's this going to happen? How can God protect your heart? He can do it by his grace. By trusting in his grace, God will protect our hearts. So we can trust him and open our hearts to him. So those are things that we're going to be talking about here this morning. And I want to ask this question to begin with. Do you find it hard to let people get near you? I mean, near you. Not just physical proximity. We can see in church services that sometimes you've got 5 or 6 seats and people sort of spread out. They have their own little geographical sphere of influence, don't they? There's that, but that's sometimes a symptom of something else. That need for personal space is a symptom of something else. There's that thing of actually letting people be touched by people and being touched by people. And I mean that in the best sense, you know. So maybe you find that hard. And I think it is a hard thing. Because as we grow, as we become adults, the truth is, it's very hard not to become calloused. Anybody here been hurt? Or disappointed? Let down and betrayed even, perhaps? Anybody had really difficult circumstances come your way that were out of your depth? They were harder than you could bear. If you've had those sort of experiences, the natural process is to harden your heart and to callous your heart to protect yourself. That's how we roll, as they say. And this last week has been a truly exceptional week. But it's not as if it's the only tough set of circumstances that we've ever had to face. We're obviously consumed with them because they're here in the forefront of our minds at the moment. But I don't know about you, I felt bombarded by the news. Really. Emotionally, there's only so far we can go, right? We've only got so much capacity, physically, humanly speaking. And people, sometimes you just decide, I want to hide. I just want to protect myself. I want to hide away. I want to carve out some quiet space for myself. If you're falling into any of this category, this word this morning is definitely for you. Okay? This word is definitely for you. Because the passage tells us that we can and even should live with a wide open heart in this world as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can and should live with a wide open heart in this world as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the substance of the three things that I want to get across to you. Don't protect your heart. And I know everybody's thinking, really? And that God will protect it. Will he? But this encouragement today, open your heart by the grace of God. Open your heart. And I hope and pray that by the end of this, you're more ready and willing to say, okay, I'm going to open it. Especially as we're coming to this table. Especially as we come to this table today. So, first point then, don't protect your hearts. Really? Really? I found myself, I went to a pastor's conference on Wednesday and I was doodling as I was listening to some of the other people speaking. I doodle. Does anybody else here doodle? Doodling doesn't mean I'm not listening. It's my way of listening. And I drew two snails. And these two snails... No, they weren't going slowly. It wasn't a slow conference. These two snails were kind of moving towards each other and they had their little feelers out. You know, they got their little cute feeler things like this. And I was basically thinking about snails. But as most of us know, that snail shells only provide a limited amount of protection. If you've ever come out early in the morning to go and pick up the milk on the doorstep sometimes, you find out they only provide a limited amount of real protection, don't they? But you watch the snail, as far as the snail is concerned, it believes that's all it's got. And consequently, it uses that shell for all it's worth. And they're sensitive little creatures, aren't they? If you go and you touch them like that, they go, bloop, they touch inside. Some people here don't like touching snails, I can see, right, from the looks on your faces. They kind of retract inside their shell, don't they? They retreat inside their shells. We do it. We do it, don't we? We recognize that. We can end up living inside our shells. But here's a problem for the snail and for you and me. It's that inside our shells, inside the snail, now I'm getting confused whether I'm a snail or a person here. But the snail, inside its shell, cannot move. And because it can't move, it can't make any progress. It can't find food. It can't nourish itself. It can't make contact with other snails. It can't touch and be touched. It becomes locked down and isolated like that. And that is a very... You can't stay in that situation for long, can you? Before actually you start to shrivel and starve and get lonely and all the other things that can happen to people, where you can be in a crowd of people... But if you're in your shell, or they're in their shell, it doesn't matter how many people there are, you're on your own. You're on your own. And we need to communicate. We need fellowship. We need it. It's not that we like it. It's not just that it's enjoyable and fun. That actually is something else. We need fellowship. And we also need to feed. We need to get the nourishment for our souls. Our souls need nourishment. And that means we have to move. And that means we've got to come out of our shells. That means we've got to get out there. And that means being vulnerable, right? That means being vulnerable. And I'm saying all of these things not because I happen to have a particular affection or interest in snails at the moment, one of my passing fancies, but because I've been reading this passage this morning and this past week. This passage here that we're looking at here tells us about this remarkable follower of Jesus, this person Paul. And this person, Paul, is experiencing all sorts of very difficult circumstances and yet keeps on living with a wide open heart. And that's the thing that really strikes me as I read through, just as a summary of this whole passage here. And wide open heart, I'm equating that to living with your soul that sort of gets inside of us, being out and exposed and contactable, vulnerable in that sense, being vulnerable to each other in that sense. He carries on loving people and being kind to people and soft and tender towards people, even though he's experiencing such hostility. And yet he just keeps on being tender and open. He keeps his heart open. That's something I want really to particularly pull out from this passage here. All these troubles. Look at it from verse 4b onwards. When I say 4b, you know, the sort of the second part of that verse there. What incredible difficulties this man is going through. Thankfully, I don't think any of us go through anything like this, but we know that there are Christians who do. They do, really. This isn't just some fable. Today, there are Christians who are going through this sort of stuff. And as we read it, it is really, really staggering. Calamities there. Not all of it was men being hostile to him because of his ministry. Some of it is just the bad stuff that happens even to very good people, right? Indiscriminate calamities, things that happen in this world that stagger you, horrify you. The worst thing going wrong at the worst possible moment, calamities. And he experiences his share of that and afflictions and hardships. Not all of this is to do with, you know, the beatings. That is people who just absolutely dislike and are prepared to show that in the most forcible possible way and try to seek to punish you and show you that you're wrong. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong, and we're going to prove that to you by exerting our power over you and all the rest of it. And the imprisonments and the riots, it's the intimidation. But a lot of it, the sleepless nights, that's quite indiscriminate. And the hunger, well, maybe that's something slightly more estranged from us at this time. But all the way through these hardships of different kinds and forms, the focus here is on this endurance. He sticks at something all through it all. He never gives up through it all. And as we're going on reading about his troubles and going on to verse 6 and 7, you can see that in the midst of these troubles, how is he living his life? What is he persisting with? What's he enduring? What's his endurance in? He just carries on being absolutely sweet and honest. You know, it's so easy. You know, he talks about here about honest speech, truthful speech. He doesn't get all passive aggressive. Are you all right? Yeah, I'm fine. He says it as it is. Keeps his feet firmly fixed in the truth and walks in the truth. And the love that he shows, it says there, and it's stressed, isn't it? Genuine love. It's one thing, you know, like somebody's giving you a really hard time or you're having a really bad time and you show love, but is it in your heart? Not really. This genuine love. That's amazing, isn't it? There's something at work in his heart. There's some power at work in his heart that is keeping him engaged and open, even though everything around him is saying, shut down. You go into lockdown. You protect yourself. But he doesn't. He won't. He won't back down through all the troubles. And the paradox is emphasized in verses 8 through to 10, where on the one hand, you've got all these kind of situations coming at him, but against all those contrary circumstances, he's constant. He's constant. People used to call their kids constant, didn't they, in the olden days? Constants. Just carrying on. Carry on. We've seen that poster a million times now, haven't we? Keep calm and carry on. Carry on. Such an important message. And as we get down, you know, we have to admit that we are sensitive creatures. Most of us. Some are more sensitive than others, right? But at heart, I think the truth is that a human being is a sensitive creature. I believe that each of us in this room are a sensitive creature. We are creatures with feelings, with real feelings. And your souls are tender and easily hurt. I'm not saying you're oversensitive, but we have a sensitivity and we are subject to feelings and can be hurt. And when we're hurt, we are tempted to withdraw. We're tempted to back down. We may stay in the group, but we're in the shell. Or maybe we have to leave the group so we can come out of the shell. But either way, we are not fully engaged. Not fully engaged. And yet there in verse 11 remains the challenge. I've spoken freely to Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. This is the church that has given him so much grief. They have really made his life a misery with their backsliding and their worldliness. And a pastor friend called me up and we were just sharing last night, and I thank God for you. I really do. I've just got to tell you, I really thank God for you as a church. But this time, Paul is experiencing a very, very hard time with his church, this particular church. But his love and constancy does not change. It doesn't change. Because he's not trusting his own defenses. He's not. He's not defending himself. And that's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? How many of you have learnt some defensive strategies? Few clever little techniques picked up over the years, watching other people, maybe from your family, from your friends, from the School of Hard Knocks. We develop this mighty armory, don't we? That keeps you there and me here. I'm safe. And as for you, that's your lookout. That is your lookout. But this is the substance of what he's trying to say in the beginning of verse 6. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't live as if Jesus Christ has not come and died for your soul. Don't live that there is no salvation. Don't live like the world lives, believing there is no hope in this world and there's nobody looking out for you, because there is. You're not alone. You're not unprotected. You're not undefended. You are in Christ. You're inside the fortress that is Jesus Christ. And it would be crazy, wouldn't you, if you saw somebody who's inside the fortress still acting as if they were outside. It makes no sense. It looks ridiculous. If you're clunking around in your armor when you go into the kitchen to sit down, you're in the middle of this massive fortress. Come on, take it off. Sit down, enjoy your meal. And that is how Paul has determined to live. It's there in verse 2. He's living like every single day. He said, today is the day of salvation. When is God going to help you? Yesterday? Tomorrow? Now. God's help for you is available now. Today is the day of salvation. So he's not retreating, is he? Not backing down. And we admire that when we see that in people, don't we? We admire that. I mean, I like rugby. I was hoping the Elphicks might be here today and our Scots brethren might say a word or two in love. If you missed on that, Scotland beat Australia in the rugby. But the point of it is this. Can't even remember why I made that silly comment. I really can't. It happens when you turn 50. Right. Something about not protecting our hearts. Not protecting our hearts. Okay. So this passage tells me that we really are not to protect our hearts. Okay? That's what it tells us. Let's go on to the second point then. But that is not saying we're not to live unprotected hearts. There is a God in heaven. He will protect your hearts. And yes, of course, you're full of doubts. That's only natural. It's everything in you screaming out, everything you've learned from this world, screaming out saying, no! This is an unwise course. I'm going to get hurt. Again, this is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. But there is a God, and he will help you. Last week, the Grenfell fire, just, it's unspeakable, isn't it? It's just unspeakable misery. And I think it's partly because seeing people so vulnerable, getting so hurt, you want to see people protected. You want to see people safe. I want to see people safe and safe in Christ. I would take some comfort away if I knew that every person in that block knew exactly where they were going. I would take some comfort. But right now, standing before you, I don't know if I have that comfort. I have no particular reason for that comfort. I hope and pray there were people who were ready in their unreadiness. Because suddenly, peace, peace, and there is no peace. London Bridge, Manchester Arena. It is deeply, deeply disturbing and unsettling, isn't it? Deeply unsettling. And it's enough to make us all shut down, go into lockdown mode, protecting ourselves. But God would say to his people, through the examples that we have here in this text, live with an open heart. Trust the Lord. Even now, in this and other situations, perhaps now more than ever, perhaps it's more important than at any other time that we can think of in our recent history, to double down on our faith in God. Because we have a message of a God who saves, a God who could be trusted, a God who can hold you in the worst circumstance that you will ever face. In the face of even your own death, we have a God who can be with you and protect your soul. You don't have to retreat inside your shell. You can extend your soul out in love towards God and your fellow creatures and be safe. And be safe. Most of our troubles aren't quite so dramatic. We can be thankful for that thing, but the psychological effect of our generation, our time, even our Queen came out, didn't she, to say something, recognizing on her birthday that the current mood, she knows that this is not a usual time. This is not a usual time. But when we're in our, if we go back into our shells, you can't move, you can't feed, you can't communicate, and as anybody who's ever tried to de-snail their garden will know, when snails are in that shape, they're easy to pick off and chuck into the neighbor's garden. Who is safe? Who is safe? Really? You know, I know there are degrees, and we have to do everything we can to ensure the greatest possible safety for everybody that we can. But ultimately, who is safe? We're hearing from Mark this morning, and you're reading this morning, Mark. Who can add a day or an hour to your life? You know, you can be fit as a fiddle. Okay? It's just not like that. Life is just not like that. Not saying that you should do everything you can to be smart and sensible and all the rest of it. But no man knows the day or the hour. Be ready. Be ready. Readiness is the only safety we can know in this world. True safety in this world is readiness. And you won't be ready if you're in your shell. You can't see. You can't move, you can't feel, you're in lockdown. You're not safe. You're not safe. True security. That's what I see in Paul. I see somebody profoundly secure. And it's got nothing to do with his situation or circumstances at all. It's to do with his relationship. It's to do with who he is, and he knows who he is. And nothing in this world can change it. Nothing in this world can change it. Nothing in this world can change it. You are who you are in Christ, come hell or high water. And you can stand and you can live and you can love and you can carry on because of Jesus Christ. And he remains honest and kind to people. Presumably some of the kindness that he speaks about there in verse 6, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, are to the people who are really unworthy of that response, people who've mistreated him, presumably. And yet he is kind to them. Why? What is the thinking? What is the logic of such behavior? Isn't it the same logic Christ deploys, crucified on the cross? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Such kindness. And being Christ-like is emulation of that kindness. Not a copying of the superficial, but from the heart. The heart of God at work in you. You've been transformed. You're a child of God. You're like your Father. That's what we see in Paul. This passionate desire not to receive the grace of God in vain. Living as if there were no grace. You see, some people are not Christians. They are not Christians. But the vulnerability and the courage and the love and that they show to other people, their neighborliness, is exemplary. They have the works, but not the faith. You see, others who've got all the faith in the world, but the works, not so much. Mean-spirited, self-contained, indifferent, cold fish. This is this fusion of these two things. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ and consequent works that prove it and testify to the source and the origin of them. The love of God in action. Kindness even to your persecutors. And to other people who need encouragement in the midst of all these calamities. For no other reason than to glorify God. To glorify God. Because they know, this is people who know who they are. Do you know who you are? Anybody here know? I've got one or two nods, which suggests some yes. Do you know who you are? Know who you really are? Live out of that. Live it out. Live it out. Not out of anything else. You're a graced people. You're sinners. You are. Okay? But you're saved by grace. And that means you've got a gospel to proclaim. You've got good news. And we're not going to get it out from inside our shells. Right? This follows on from the persuasive church session we looked at last week. So second point there. Trust God to protect your heart, your soul. Give him your heart. Yes? Because he will look after it. He'll look after you. Thirdly then, finally, opening up by grace. With a view to getting us to a place at the end, in verse 13, where we'll hear this invitation to widen our hearts also. And that inside, something will click and we'll just say, okay. Okay, Lord, let me live like this. Let me live this life. Because there are new Christians in this room. People who haven't been Christians for a very long time. And for a very long time, you've been taught by the world and its ways. That's how it is. And even if you've been a Christian for a fair while, your formative years often were shaped and formed by the world and its maxims and laws and modes. And even if you've been a Christian for some considerable time and you've grown in grace, you've also been disappointed, you've been hurt, you've had experiences in the church. And for any and all of these reasons, The shell, our own shell, is a very real potential and possibility to all of us all the time. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. So we need to hear this call to widen our hearts, don't we? Okay, because it's cutting against our natural inclinations and the things that we've learned. And before you come to this table, it'd be good for you just to ask yourself the question, am I inside my shell? Because if this table is an opportunity to meet Christ by his Spirit and to have living communion with him, then you can't do it from in there. There is trouble in the world, and Christians, we are not supposed to be surprised. We're being prepared for trouble, aren't we? We've been warned, while you're in this world, there will be trouble. How many times we said trouble comes our way? Why, God? It's just how it is. It doesn't make it less trouble. It is deeply, deeply troubling. And that's the whole point, isn't it? Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready to meet trouble? Are you ready to face the dark day? Are you ready? That is the big question. Or is it going to send you running off scared with your tail between your legs? So I'm convinced that a Christian is supposed to be the most secure people on earth. Intellectually, emotionally, you know, because you're rooted and grounded in love. Not defensive, not aggressive, secure. And as you see there in verse 1, you know, you're not even being told to do this. No, I've got to go and do this now. That's another thing. Oh, I went to church and Pastor Mishy told me I've got to go and do this. You're working together with God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will help you. So please, let's kick into touch this whole idea of living life on your own. You're not on your own. You're not on your own. Okay? You're not. But we can get to believing this and get into thinking like this. And verse 13 is a word to all of us. To all of us, I'm sure. Widen your hearts. Where's the problem? He says in verse 12, you are not restricted by us. It's not from the outside that the problem comes. But you are restricted by your own affections. If you would just get a fresh view of Jesus and his love, it would empower you. What's the power that gets Paul to live out with his soul open and out the way he does? It's Christ, isn't it? No secret recipe, not his personality type. Not the way he's made. It's his maker and his remaker. But we get into sin. And when we get into sin, we go inside ourselves because we don't feel we can approach God because we're feeling guilty and we're feeling unclean. And so we retreat and sin drives us into ourselves. And we get into idolatry as well. That's another, that is a sin. But what I mean by idolatry is when we start to trust something other than God as safety and deliverer. I'm doing well at the moment. Got the best paycheck I've ever had. Paid off the mortgage. Got a nice car. I don't know what you're... But if you start to believe that that is where your security and your safety is, got all my own teeth. Yeah, they're mine. It's amazing, isn't it? I know. If that becomes your safety, if that's what your security is, so if you were to lose those things, what would happen if you lost your job? What would happen if you lost your health? What would happen if you lost your status in the group and the respect that you enjoy? Your job, your role, your position, what would happen to you when you're not up the front with your family all around you? Would your confidence go? Would your ability to love and live outside of your shell diminish? Because what these experiences tell us is who we're trusting. Who we're trusting. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the shock and of transitions in life. I'm not trying to be graceless about that. But I'm just saying this is the big picture, looking at the big picture. Fear drives you in. Fear drives us in, and our hearts get hard. That's what happens. That's why he has to tell the Corinthians to open their hearts, because they've closed their hearts. The reason they've closed their hearts is because they have become idolatrous and sinful and all the rest of it. They put their trust in who looks good and who's a good speaker and how many people you got in your church, and we've got a bigger church than you, and what an amazing band. It's Christ. That's it. There is nothing else. There isn't anything else. But in all those things that they've come to trust, legitimate, good things they've come to trust, they've become idols to them. And their hearts are just like the snail inside of its shell for too long, shriveled. And you see in 1 Corinthians, what happens? The love just disappears out of the church. There's no love in the church. Because Christ is not walking abroad amongst them by his Spirit. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where everybody shuts their eyes and praying, and you don't want to open your eyes just in case if you open them and Jesus was there? The presence of God. That won't happen if we're all in our shells. Morning, morning. How are you? Fine. You can have the two shells bumping along next to each other. What we need is this. How long could I keep this metaphor going, I wonder? God's not glorified in that. God is not glorified in shriveled up spirituality. Know who you are. Know who you are in Christ. And be ready. Be ready to meet him, come what may. So, how much more of this? We ought to move to communion, shouldn't we? Don't worship lesser gods. Being funny, being angry, being critical. It's all shell, folks. The funny guy, the clever guy. It's all shell. The Christian. Person trusting Christ. That's the prize. That's the prize. We've heard mention about Tim Farron. It's a complicated story, isn't it? We don't really know the full ins and outs of it all. But we do know what he said at the close of his resignation speech. And I'm going to just say the last line of the resignation speech for this reason, because the media cut it out. He said this. He quoted Isaac Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Fair play. Can't afford to compromise on that. We won't get anything done. We want to see God move. I can't just put the grace of God as if in vain. And it's not about being happy. I will finish, honestly, I promise you. It's not all about being happy. Look with me, just nearly finished. At verse 10. Some people, they're happy all the time. Positive all the time. Every time they meet them, all you get from them is positive. I don't know if it's just me, but it drives me completely bonkers. Maybe because I'm negative. But that's just not a real emotional landscape as far as I'm concerned. That's just not real life as far as I'm concerned. He talks about here in verse 8, as sorrowful. There are times when he is just, you know, there are times to be... But it's whether your sorrow is all contained there inside the shell or whether it's... Whether you can share it, whether you can receive comfort from others because it's out there, whether you can give comfort. I sat next to somebody at the pastor's conference, and I hadn't seen him for a long time, and in the subsequent time, I saw him once, and it was about a week after his daughter took his life, and I didn't know what to say to him. And I sat next to him on Wednesday, and I thought, how long am I going to sit here drawing pictures of snails? Am I going to talk to him? And am I going to make a meaningful contact with him? And I have no regrets in talking to him and talking openly and honest with him. And I received an email from him last night saying, thank you for reaching out and talking to me. And he has had people reach out and talk to him in his comfort, to comfort him and his wife in their terrible, terrible grief. You won't regret it. You won't regret reaching out or allowing people to reach out to you. I was so struck how he allowed me to reach out to him as well. I just didn't bat it all away. It was because of Christ that he did that. He was able to do that. I could see the power machine of Jesus Christ working in his soul, enabling and equipping him. We are not making an advert for a pain-free life. Our evangelism is take up your cross and follow him. Yeah. Doesn't play that well, does it? But it is an advert for an abundant life. The real life. The great adventure. The adventure of the soul. In this amazing world that God has made, in all its complexity, your soul goes out and meets life in the power of the Spirit. And then meets God who made it all forever and ever. Nobody else can offer that. Because nobody else has this good news. So are we going to open up? Are we going to open up? We all close up a bit. Of course we do. Of course we do. But you know, it's not right. Let it go. Let it go. There is grace. That's my last line. Opening up through grace. Okay? And I hope you're in your heart quietly as you prepare for this table. You'll quietly just say to God, okay. Okay. Here I am. Here I am. Trusting your grace to protect my soul, I'm stepping out. Richard, you're going to come and lead us, aren't you, communion?